All right, well, I want to share briefly, first one is, there's two primary storm stories that I would reference. There's one that we looked at during our fasting and prayer time and our gathering, where it's in Mark 4, where Jesus had sent the guys, got in the boat with them, and they go across the Sea of Galilee, and I'll tell you, having been to the Sea of Galilee recently, a year ago, my wife and I, we were able to just kind of a self-tour. We just were able to go to Jerusalem and get a little apartment rented, a little Airbnb type thing, and then rent a car and just drive around and try not to do something illegal, And so we got to drive over, to the Dead Sea, but then we went up north along the Jordan River up to the Sea of Galilee. And it was cool for me because I'm a visual person, a visual learner. So it was so cool to stand on the Sea of Galilee and look across it and see the topography, see the shape. And this is so crazy. It reminded me very much of the Bruno arm of CJ Strike. Seriously. I would have never thought that. Away from the canyons, but looking back up towards the Bruno River, very similar kind of view. And as I'm there, I'm like, man, what was it like? And if you've ever been on the Bruno end of Strike, like in the spring, and you're busy fishing, and all of a sudden, something seems different. And you look back to the west, and you see that gray cloud rolling, you know how fast those storms can come, and how quick, because the shallower a reservoir is, the more turbulent they can be in a time of storm. Well, anyway, here they're out. Jesus takes them out on the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going out, he just gets up in the front of the boat and goes to sleep. I'm like, oh, he worked hard. Well, he's due for a nap. It's a tough day. I don't know how they talk it through. Guys are a little strange about naps, but especially younger guys. Well, the storm comes up. The storm comes up, and out of nowhere, it seems, all of a sudden, these seasoned fishermen, these expert boatsmen are getting a little concerned. They're probably shouting at each other, row, do this, do that. But it's taking on water, this boat. And guess what? The boss is still sleeping. He's still up in the front of the boat. And they're like, they're like, how can he sleep through this? Water splashing around, and they wake him up. And he's like, oh, guys, what were you thinking? Oh, you have little faith. And he's like, I don't know how he did it. I imagine a little, Charlton Heston thing. But I don't know how, but he just calmed the wind, which calmed the sea, calmed the wind in the sea. And they're like, awkward. He's like, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? In this moment, they're like, and it says that they were actually even more terrified after that. They were fearful, and then they were terrified. They were terrified because they said this. Who is this who can calm the sea and the wind? What type of person is this that has power over the most powerful things that we observe? And it rocked their world. I hope you have your world rocked regularly, because it comes from realizing, who is Jesus? I know who he's been to me experientially, but who is he according to the word? Who is he according to what we know to be true from Scripture? The God of creation, the author of salvation. This is who he is. And you can have that conceptually and intellectually, and we get it. But you really don't get it until the storm. Until you go, man, he just did something that I wouldn't even have tried. Not even Peter go, oh, wind, knock it off. No one would have even thought. No one would have even conceived or perceived. I could manipulate my environment, my atmosphere in such a way that I can change things. I'm going to interject something I shouldn't. Climate change? Really? I actually believe there is a need for climate change. I actually totally am bought in on it. I believe our social climate needs to change. It's the only climate I think needs to change. To think that we somehow can affect the atmosphere in a measurable, dramatic way is almost to say, we don't need somebody in a boat doing that work. We'll do it ourselves. Well, no, but that was a bonus point. Go back to what I was, where I was going. In this storm, in the midst of their reality, Jesus met them there. In Mark 4, Jesus sends them into a storm and he rests. In Mark 6, Jesus sends them into a storm so they will be refreshed. We're going to go now to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look beginning in verse 45, and we're going to walk through this passage with under the title, as I've mentioned, Resting in the Storm. You know, we have these records in Scripture not just so we have, in a logical sense, a historical account. There's tremendous merit and value in that. But there's more to the teaching than just the history. Why did he do that in Mark 4? Why did he, you know, go through that? I believe Jesus was very intentional, very relaxed, very at ease. He knew who he was and knew what his purpose was. And he used every opportunity, I believe, to teach graciously, to present these concepts of the kingdom being at hand to those who would choose to follow him. And so we see in verse 45 another storm story. Immediately, this is Mark 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he sent the multitude away, so he is now going to have guys just, hey, listen, get in the boat. I want you guys to head over to the other side. I'll take care of this. Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. So I'm saying they're not even making walking speed, you know what I'm saying? The fourth watch is 3 a.m. in the morning. This isn't just a quick little thing. This is an ongoing storm that they've been enduring and straining at for a few hours. And we see that he comes walking up, says he would have passed them by. When they saw him, a little freak out moment, when he walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And so we have, as you see so clearly, you know, he has them get in the boat. He goes up on the hill, the mountaintop, to pray, probably to select his disciples who would follow him, you know, throughout this public ministry. And then at a set point, he comes down off the hill. He never did this before, documented that we know of. He just walks out to them. I mean, he could have just shown up with them. You know what I mean? He could have had a good, scary moment, but just showing up in the boat, you know, just like suddenly he's there. But there's, I believe, something very purposeful and a lesson to be learned is he came to them in the storm. Remember, in the first storm we considered, you know, Jesus sends them into a storm and he rests. He's with them. And here he sends them into a storm and they'll be refreshed. Because it is the end result when they realize his presence, when they realize even though they don't perceive him to be there, he's always with them. Well, as they're rowing, and I would like you to, in your own mind, try to, with a healthy balance and framework and of Scripture, try to imagine what this was like. What was going on? What would it be? We don't want to read these stories and go, oh, okay, cool. You know, what would it be like, truthfully, to be in that boat, to be a fear of death, to know you have no other resources and no other means, and you're not, things are just not working so great. And guess what? This figure, this ghost-like creature comes through the midst of the storm, waves tossing and everything blowing around, and you're like, what is that? And you're like, man, and now get this. You're the disciples of Jesus. You're the ones who have been following him. You're the ones who have set a whole new pattern for your life. You've walked away from some things. You embraced these new teachings. They didn't yet realize he was the Messiah, but they knew some very special things about him. They've seen some powerful things take place through his hands. And so as they're following him, now they seem to be lost. They seem to have went somewhere that's going to cost them their lives in obedience. And then he shows up. And he comes walking up. You actually, if you dig into the story a little bit, you'll find from one of the other Gospels that Peter, we know, steps out. At Jesus' bidding, at his invitation, Peter walks on the water out to Jesus. Sinks a little bit, loses focus, gets back in the boat. Now, that's the scenario. Jesus gets in the boat. And I just wonder if he just you know, they're all sitting around at this point because it's calming down. He's like, just looking at them. Nobody's saying anything. Nobody. It's like, what just happened? What just happened? And as he's letting them kind of settle in and settle down, I'm sure he encouraged them. He wasn't there to make them see how weak they are. He was there to reveal to them the strength that he had for them. But I want to focus a little bit in verse 51. Refreshed because of his presence. We know in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The context of that verse speaks of the invitation to come to Christ, knowing that as we admit our sins, as we turn to him, as we put our faith in him, that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And that's not just a conversion dynamic. That's an ongoing reality because of the new life relationship. That times of refreshing come from his presence. Now, we see here in this verse in Mark chapter 6 in verse 51, you know, they went up into the boat to them. He went up the boat and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. What was their condition previously, we can say easily? Freaking out, you know, anxious, scared, rightfully so, you would say. But do you see what's happening here? They're like, there's a change of mind and a change of heart. A new realization about who he is. And I think as we realize that God allows these storms, and I could probably say truthfully and accurately, he sends us into these storms. And he sends us for the purpose of us being refreshed, for us actually being encouraged. Now, I don't sign up for that ever. Could I have a storm? Things are going well. Could something happen that would just kind of rock my world? I would never ask for that as a young Christian. More and more, I'm open to it. And why am I open to it as an older person? Because I see his faithfulness. I see in the midst of what I didn't think would benefit me, I see a greater work, a purifying process taking place that's answering my prayers. Is it possible that any Christian at one time said, Lord, I just want to grow. I'm tired of just being kind of just floundering. I just want to mature. I just want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better reflection of your love. Has anybody ever prayed that? Yes, you have. Every person who knows Christ, every person who has that relationship has said that. And so aren't you glad he didn't say, are you serious? Do you know what you're asking for? He never answered your prayer that way. What if he just said, okay, so I'm going to storm your world. I'm going to turn it upside down. Like, whoa. There's an interpretational error here in this prayer. That's not what I was requesting. See, when we make these requests, it's what we really want. We really want to grow. And quite honestly, we go, you know what? If that's what it takes, I'll take it. Okay, I with trepidation, with a sense of reservation. But man, you know what's best for me. That's what I want. I'm going to go there. And so, as we see, you know, they had marveled at his power in the storm. They were refreshed at knowing his presence. But did you notice 52 seems strangely out of place? Odd for the story. Verse 52 says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Whoa, what? What's going on here? Their heart was hardened? See, Jesus in this chapter, in this flow, had just fed 5,000 men. And in feeding 5,000 men, he did it a very beautiful way, a practice and principle he continues to repeat. He's done it since Adam and Eve in the garden, and he continues to do it. He'd invited his disciples to be a part of this. See, they gave him what they had. You probably know the story. They gave him what they had. He blessed it, multiplied it, gave it back to them so they could distribute it. Amazing. I mean, just think about that as a thought and study in and of itself. Wow. What was it like passing out lunch that day? Excitement? Amazement? I'm sure there's a few of us that were on Thomas's team. It's like, how are we going to do this? There's no way. I mean, I'm glad he blessed it. And well, there's some, but there's thousands of people here. And we might have had a little hint of doubt. But then as you're passing it out and you're noticing in these groups of 50 and 100 that they're all being fed and you're going back and getting your basket filled. Or maybe, I just think it might have just been miraculously refilling. So, you know, kind of like you pass it down the road, it comes back, you're like, going to be close. Like, whoa, whoa, do you guys get anything? Because the basket's still full. And it just keeps going. How do you do that? It's physical. Like, okay, here's the, you know. And then you're like, this is crazy. This is amazing. This is phenomenal. You go from maybe doubtful, perhaps, to giddy. Really? Right? I would. Even though the stoic among us, who's like, we'll see if this is going to work for everybody. The one who is maybe not so expressive in emotions, even that person is going to go, dude, that was awesome. That's unbelievable. That's what's happening. That's what's taking place. But as we look at this, and you notice in verse 45, Jesus said immediately he made his disciples get in the boat. Early evening, what happened somewhere between excitement and straining, there's hardness of heart. That's what verse 52 says. There's hardness of heart. Can you relate? And I think you can, and we just kind of think about it a little bit. Have you ever went from a mountaintop to the valley, a youth camp, or something you went to and it was a part of? It's awesome. It's wonderful. But then sometimes when we come off the mountain, we sometimes almost seems like we miss where we were and go down into this lower valley. And then we rise back up and we're trying to figure this out. And maybe you've went from devotion. Have you ever had that morning time where you've set aside to be in the Word and you're like, wow, something about a verse or a passage or just your realization of His presence, you're refreshed. It's like, man, that was awesome. And you got to put your coffee cup down now, and you got to go through the day, and by 9 o'clock, devotion, the excitement, is drudgery. It's like, oh, man, it's just, and you know what I'm talking about. You've reflected on the morning and the moment. Their heart was hardened, we're told. See, I call it this, cardio crusto. Cardio crusto is a common condition for Christians. It ought not be, but it's a reality that our hearts become encased sometimes, dried out perhaps. But there's the Bible uses this to say it's obviously not, you know, blockage of the arteries. It's conveying that the very seat of your who you are, of your soul, the very center of your being, so to speak, there's a hardening and not a softening. There's something that's taken place that's interfering with really, ultimately, what God would have for us. So what is Jesus' treatment? He meets you in the storm. Actually, he sends you into the storm. Because I think that was happening early on. I mean, I can totally relate to what they went through, seriously. To have an exciting time, a wonderful experience, a realization of God's provision and presence. And then have to go to work, so to speak. To do just drudgery type of things, and next thing you know, it's just getting worse. And for several hours, you ain't even making walking speed. We're not getting anywhere in this. What are we doing? You know, just like, man, and go from confidence to hardness. Having belief all along, but not seeing it manifested, not seeing it expressed. Previously, he'd calmed the wind and the sea while in the boat with them. Now, I believe what he's teaching them, reminding them, even when you don't see me, I'm with you. In the storms, I think about how we describe this. You and I are not going to be on the Sea of Galilee in a boat and having Jesus show up in a storm, okay? It's just physically not going to happen. But it's not just that historical illustration or truth that's used to present a deeper truth. The deeper truth is the important part. What are our storms? Relational. They're provisional. Realizing God's provision. They are social. They are global. There's a lot of things that they just kind of come and go. There's no better way to describe them than just calling them storms. In those storms, remember, he is with you. You know, when I became a Christian, Jesus was fully aware of what's going to happen in the next 30, 40 years before I became a Christian. He knew it globally. He knew it in every element, on every continent, and of every individual, and he knew it with me. I didn't. I didn't know what this process would be about. So because he knew it from the start, I want to remind myself sometimes, like, God, I know you're with me. And I was reflecting here just this last week on the faithfulness of God in my life and just seeing what he has done and the things, the storms that he's led me through and really led me into. And I realized that he actually offers calm in the storm. He offers me a rest from the turbulence of life. He just says, Dan, here, this is for you. But he offers it to me. And you know about an offer, right? An offer you have to receive. See, an offer is presented to you. In Matthew chapter 11, we have a great depiction of this principle, if you would. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, I've underlined a few points for emphasis in our time today. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. Now, if you labor and are heavy laden, you're going through somewhat of a storm. There's some trial, and that's not really specific in the type of some of those I've identified, but all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, or upon you. It doesn't have to be capitalized. I did that. And learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. And here's where I think sometimes we don't see it. We know we're saved. We know we're born again. But he says, you've got some things to learn from me. And we slip into a subtle, dangerous mentality that I've been through. I know what I'm doing. I got this. And he wants us to realize, you take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I had an experience some years ago in a storm. I've shared parts of this before. It came to mind even last week. I was going through a challenge some years ago, really not unlike even some of the things of today. There was some real challenging leadership issues. There was real challenging ministry issues. There was personal life issues. And things that were not just a common little windstorm. This is like, I'm done storm. You ever had the I'm done storm? I'm going to do the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to talk about Jesus, make tents, and stay out of people's drama. Maybe you've had those storms. And so I went up where I usually do. I went outside of town, and it's actually near the Teapot Basin. There's this little ridge, and I start up, really easy hike. I didn't even have it in me to make much of a hike. So as I start on, I got my backpack on, a few light things, and I look back to the west where it came from, and like, here's this storm. I'm like, oh, dude, what? And I'm like, okay, I should just turn around and go home and sit in the office. And I'm like, I don't have time for that. I mean, I'm already here. So I thought, I'm just going to get in the rocks and try to find a place kind of out of the whole storm. And so I did. I climbed over this little rock edge, not even much of a backdrop, and settled in there. And within like 5 minutes, I'm settling in, and I'm kind of having a, you know, pity party, so to speak. And I just settle in, and then the clouds, it's vivid to me to this day, the clouds just kind of open. The sun breaks through, shines right on about a 20-foot spot, which I happen to be in the middle of. The rain that was coming down was just kind of moving differently. It was glistening through that sun, but it wasn't touching me. And I got my books, I got my tablet, I'm just sitting there. It was so refreshing because it was like he was just speaking to me, Dan, I got this. The storm is good for you. It's okay. And so I had a great time. It's maybe opened up for a few minutes. And then it was, back to reality. I'm sitting there and I had a great study. I was refreshed, and like, okay. Now I got to get back to make an appointment. Life goes on, and I got to walk across this flat to the straight west. And here is this ominous. This is the springtime special from Owyhee County that delivered to us. It's one of those that's rolling. It's gray and black, and you're just like, it looks fine on TV, but you're like, oh no, And I'm like, and I have to walk right into it. And it's making time. I mean, it is just the other side of town. I collect my stuff. I'm like, Lord. And he just was teaching me, Dan, I'm taking you into the storm. I'm taking you through this. And sure enough, I had to just kind of, I had the gear at that time. So I just kind of hunkered in, face down. I had this little kind of snorkel parka type of thing. I got to my truck and I was just crusted with ice and snow. Just like totally covered. And I wasn't even cold. Because of the gear, for one. But the picture, what I'm telling you, is that was a personal experience where I had to put myself where I could receive from him. In the midst of my problems and pity and reality and difficulty, I had to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. And he's like, okay, I got you on this. So I went right to the storm. I got to the truck. Guess what? I still had to do some reading. I still had to meet with the person. I still had a long day ahead of me. But I was refreshed. Because he met me in this storm. Let's look in Hebrews 4, because I'm sharing with you my experience of a rest, of having an encounter, an experience that verified the truth, it confirmed his promises, it brought faith to life to me, and it was oriented around knowing his strength in the midst of this life, we call it. In Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1, we see something. Now, we said in Matthew 11:28, we've seen he said, I will give you rest. We know that he clearly speaks of a rest for our souls, but consider Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Continuing in verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let's go back to verse 1. Is it possible to come up short? Let us fear lest you seem to have come short of it. Another quick story. One time we were hiking at the dunes, and I was hiking with a person who was working through some challenges in his life, but he was more tilted towards maybe I can fix it. Maybe this world can work it through. We're nearing the top of the dunes, and if you've ever hiked the dunes in the spring when the sun's been out for a while and it's loose and dry and warm and windy, the closer we got to the top, the more sandblasted we got. And that last little bit, you just had to focus to get to the top. Now, once you arrived on that top ridge, you just had your kneecaps down getting cleaned up by the sandblasting. You know what I'm saying? Because the wind is coming off that and blowing back down. Well, as we're climbing up, this one person, we're almost the top, two of us just about there. We're within 40 feet, 50 feet. And we say, hey, we can do it, just keep going, and it's just painful. And we're like 10 feet from the top, and I look back, and the other guy's not with us. I'm like, it's not, I could see him, it's not like that bad one, So here, I'm like, where you at? He's like, oh, I'm over here. He'd veered off to the side. And he said, I'm good. And he side-hilled across, went back into the bottom, and we met him back at the truck. He came short, because when we got to the top and stood up, it was an amazing view. It was amazing to be able to just be able to go, wow, we made it. See, it's a good picture because sometimes we do come short. We end up, you know, just not where we could be. What could keep us from the full experience God has for us? There's a text that tells us. We don't even have to go very far in our looking. We can find it in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. You know, is it possible we could come up short? Well, let's consider Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing, and like, you know what? I don't know. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to say a few things here. For the online audience, I hope you know my heart. I know you do. But, you know, some people have departed from the Lord, not because geographically they can't attend church, but because they're just, oh, well, I heard the other day, and basically in these words, you know, it's just 2021 is kind of like 2020. I'm hoping I can get back to church in 2022. I was rocked. And I understand their logic, I do. But I'm like, well, let's be careful. Because we don't want something to come in and take us from him. And I'm so glad that we have the ability as a family to engage on site and online where we can actually go through the word. But in my conversation and calling people and communicating with people and connecting with people as possible, I've had some even say, yeah, you know, it's just we're not able to attend, and I get it. But then it's like, yeah, I haven't really been in the word. We don't catch it online, and you know, sometimes we'll catch it midweek, and here's what they're telling me. It's like, yeah, I just don't do it anymore. And that was when, this is an on-site or online reality. You know, we want to ask ourselves, well, why am I departing? Why am I? And because most of the time we'll say we're not. You know, here's the thing. No one departs from Jesus because they found a better deal. But many depart because they have a better idea. Does that make sense? You'll never find a better deal. You know, I liked that Christian thing for a while, but then I found out about this other teaching where if you sit and chant and and you do that, you know, everything feels good. Okay, cool. What happens when you die? Well, you're really in a mess. Yeah, I don't think that's a better deal. I just don't think that's not a good choice. You see what I'm saying? There's no better deal. But every Christian here today, online or anywhere, you have a better idea. Well, I don't have to do this. Or I don't have to do that. Jesus loves me no matter who I... You know, just there's better ideas. Really are not better ideas. Mine have never been better. They're always somewhere, but they're never a better idea. We're told here, you know, beware lest in any of you there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What if Jesus presented something to you, to me, that was hard, that was difficult, that was a tough teaching? And he said, this is what I want you to know. I don't get that, man. Well, this is what I want you to grasp. I will just walk you through this. I want you to learn this. I can't get this. I don't get it. And you know what it says in John 6? Many said, this is a hard saying. And it goes on to tell us that those who wouldn't learn and receive and be transformed and changed, they turned back and walked with him no more. We're not told that they abandoned the faith. We're told they had a better idea. They departed from the living God because of lack of belief. It was scandalous to them what he said to them. Let's move along here. Remember the disciples' condition as we look in verse 13 of chapter 3? We were just at 12. In verse 13, it says, now, be careful lest you let unbelief creep in. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What was the disciples' condition in the boat? Cardiocrusto. A hardened heart. And what happens? It kind of creeps in. I love this. Exhort one another daily. Make that post. Make that call. Make that text. exhort one another, come alongside one another is what he's telling us. Because, you know, we don't want to be slipping into this heart condition. Let's go back to verse 2. And I believe we can finish out with this reality. In verse 2 of Hebrews 4. For indeed, the good news, that's what it means, you know. The good news, as we know it, wasn't spoken of to the old in the Old Testament saints and people with the clarity we have. The message was still there. It came out of Genesis 3 where Jesus, where God said, I will provide. I will take care of this sin condition you've created. And so the Messiah, we see all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. But we see the clarity. We see the specifics. We see the person of the New Testament. The good news of God was presented to them, we're told. It was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. It wasn't a benefit to their life. It didn't bring about anything in their life, any change. Why? How could the word of God not affect your life? We revere it. We read it. We memorize it. Well, how could it not change us? Well, you're told right here. It didn't have an effect in their life. It didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. If this that we have here is not infused with divine faith brought into our lives, if we don't receive, as we're told in the word, the gift of faith, to receive a gift, you got to open it. Nobody that I know of has a Christmas present sitting on the counter right now, still wrapped, because you opened it. You. What is it? How does it apply? What do I do with it? See, so the word that we have has to be brought, you know, to life through personal faith, faith in Christ. Because when we don't mix it, that's where men, we struggle many times. We see horrible things. We see difficulty. We see failure. We see hypocrisy. And we're like, whatever. We still believe, but we don't see how that changes people. We see too much tough stuff in this world. You know what? The Bible tells you and me, all of us, that's got to be opened up and mixed up and stirred up and brought to reality through faith. And the faith is what? Faith is this, but God. This person is this and this and this. That's a true observable fact. But God. God does transformation. God does work. God changes our lives. And by faith, we realize that. Like, oh man, but God. So I want to encourage you. I don't have time to get into Hebrews 11 through 13 in this, as far as dialogue, but we do have time to look at it. So I'm going to read through Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. Let us therefore be diligent to what? Enter that rest, that calm in the storm, the knowledge of his presence, lest anyone fall according to the same, oh, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong text, same disobedience. Let me jump over to, I'm sorry, that's right. I'm reading the wrong one. Try to read there, try to read here. Let's go back to what I know, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you get that? See, the word of God, when we place ourselves where he can come in and do heart work, where he can soften a hardened heart, he uses his word not to put us down, but to build us up, to bring life to us. And so reading the word, therefore, is not drudgery. It's not simply duty. It's a realization that that's how God brings transformation. He brings it into our heart. He starts opening it up, and it's powerful, and it changes things and does things we never thought. In verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And God holds us into account. What do we do with what he give us? If he's given you and me, and he has, a measure of faith, an element to keep us going, an awareness of his presence, then he says you're accountable to walk in faith. You're accountable to use that. Don't be distracted. Don't be confused. Don't be drawn away. So I got to stop right there. I'm putting myself on a new timeline because I'm working through some other things here in our church services. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up. We're going to close with Isaiah 40, verse 31. If you would stand with me as they work their way up, as the team comes up. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, we see a declaration from the Old Testament, of course. We see a beautiful encouragement and promise. The picture there is, in a way, the life of Jesus. As he showed to his disciples the importance of prayer, as he brought the word to them, as he revealed a strength, as he revealed something that they'd never seen in another person. We see this kind of manifested, if you would. So with that, I want to pray through this passage. And as I close in this prayer, as we pray together, we'll then join together in a song of worship. God, thank you for your word today. And Lord, there's so much. It's like we're just opening it up and getting a glimpse, and then there's more over here and more over here. And thank you so much for the richness of your word and for your presence here today. You know our storms. You know our concerns. You know our fears. So Jesus, thank you. First, that you've invited us. That we just simply say, Lord, I need you. I ask for your forgiveness. God, lead my life. I need this new life you speak of. I'm turning to you this very moment, this very day. And God, you're faithful when we do that. You bring us into your kingdom, born of the Spirit. And Lord, you're faithful to teach us and continue to teach us and call us. And so I pray, God, that we would understand the storms. We would see your presence in the midst of them. That we would hunker down, that we would hold on tight. But our eyes would be fixed upon you. That we would experience what we read about here in Isaiah. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, we know that to be true because you are with us. May you be glorified in all we say and do. In your name we sing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.